It is good to worship together today here in the sanctuary and online. We are in a sermon series called Holistic Missions. We're looking at various dimensions of the mission that God has given us as God's people. Today, I want to draw your attention to Micah chapter 6. I'll read verses 6 through 8 from the New Revised Standard Version. And the title of my sermon is Doing Justice. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Let us pray. Lord God, in this preaching moment, I simply ask that you would help me to speak your word. Help them to hear your word, and Lord, help us all to do your word. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. In Micah 6, we find God engaged in a controversy with God's people. Amid the dispute, the question arises as to what God requires of human beings. Does God require lavish sacrifices of rams, calves, and oil? Does God desire acts of external devotion in the form of religious ritual? No, God has told us what is good, and it does not concern fancy sanctuaries or wordy prayers or pious ceremonialism. It would appear, in fact, that pious ceremonialism has diminished the ethical tenacity of God's people. Here is what God requires, says Micah. Here is the summary of real spirituality. Here is the rule of true religion. Here is the substance of authentic devotion. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. This verse, Micah 6:8, is an apt summary of the prophetic literature in the Old Testament. If you want to know what Amos, Hosea, and Isaiah are all about, it's this. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. According to the biblical prophets, no amount of prayers, offerings, songs, worship, or piety means anything if justice is not done. Jesus was of the same mind, and he echoed Micah 6:8 in his own teaching. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus rebuked a group of hypocrites for fixating on extraneous details of religious observance while neglecting the weightier matters of the law: justice, mercy, and faith. It is these, says Jesus, you ought to have practiced. Micah 6:8 shows us how to avoid hypocrisy and please God. It shows us how to keep our spiritual devotion from devolving into Sunday formalities that are dressed up on the outside but empty on the inside. It shows us how to be genuine people of God that do what is good in God's sight. It is a touchstone passage of Scripture that merits our careful and sustained attention. First of all, says Micah, do justice. Since God is a God of justice, as Isaiah 30 declares, God calls us to do justice. Now, when we hear that word justice, we often think of retribution. But in the Bible, the word often refers to social righteousness. According to Bible scholar Daniel Simonson, justice is a dynamic concept that calls on God's people to work for fairness and equality for all. In short, Micah is talking about social justice, a term frequently used but rarely defined. Since this term is used by a variety of people in a variety of ways in a lot of different contexts, allow me to define social justice biblically from a Christian perspective. To do justice is to rectify social inequities. To do justice is to make right what is wrong in the social realm. Bible scholar Walter Brueggemann offers a helpful definition of justice based on Micah 6:8. He says, justice is to sort out what belongs to whom and to return it to them. Some years ago, there was a kindergartner who had a box of rocks that she treasured. Some of the rocks were fancy and shiny and pretty. Others were dirty and common, but all of these rocks were special to her. One day, she took her box of rocks to school for show and tell, and she told her classmates and her teachers about her special rocks. But at the end of the day, when it was time for everyone to go home, she couldn't find her box. She looked for it. She had others help her look for it, but it was nowhere to be found. And she cried bitter tears that afternoon. Well, another kindergartner went home and told her mom what had happened at school. The mother, who was a Christian, decided to show her daughter how to do justice. That evening, the two of them went out to a store and bought several shiny, beautiful rocks. They went out and gathered some common, dirty rocks, and they put all these rocks in a box. And the next morning, when the mother took her daughter to school, they presented this box of rocks to the little girl who had lost hers the day before. She was so thrilled to receive this box of rocks that she smiled all day long. Although she didn't get her rocks back, she appreciated the approximate restoration of what had been lost. This is a picture of justice, an act of restoration, a way of sorting out what belongs to whom and returning it to them. In the bigger picture, God's people are called to use our expertise, our influence, our connections, our finances, and our abilities in order to return to folks what belongs to them. Along these lines, it's important to understand that Scripture assumes essential goods such as food, clothing, water, and shelter belong to everybody. Essential goods and equitable dignity belong to all human beings. On the grounds of Genesis 1:27, that God created all humankind in God's own image. Since human life is sacred to God, social justice is critical. In his book entitled Justice, Rights, and Wrongs, Princeton professor Nicholas Wolterstorff writes, a striking feature of how the Old Testament writers talk about justice is the frequency with which they connect justice with the treatment of orphans, widows, resident aliens, and the poor. They take for granted that justice requires alleviating the plight of the lowly. To do justice, then, is to make things right for those who are underprivileged and overlooked, those who are invisible to mainstream society and live every day of their lives with their backs against the wall. Consider, for example, the plight of homeless persons. In Micah chapter 2, the prophet criticizes those who covet fields and houses and take them away. It appears that greedy creditors had forcibly seized people's land and homes, and sometimes people's homes are taken from them today. In situations ancient and modern, people who once had homes no longer have them. The work of justice includes giving back housing to the homeless. Consider the scarcity of clean water in many places. There are places around the globe where people lack access to clean drinking water. There are places in Appalachian Virginia where people lack access to clean drinking water. The work of justice includes providing clean water to those who lack it. Consider the plight of Native Americans, one of the most mistreated social groups in the world. In 2014, I went on a mission trip to the Pine Ridge Reservation in South Dakota. And while we were there, we stopped at the Red Cloud School, a historic school that formerly was a boarding school for Lakota children run by Christian missionaries. Lamentably, as we learned, the missionaries prohibited the Lakota students from speaking their own native Lakota language and punished them severely when they were caught doing so. They also forced the Lakota young men to cut their long hair, which is a sign of strength in Lakota culture. We were mindful of this regrettable history as we served on the reservation to repair people's homes, to serve free community meals, to teach Bible studies and help people understand the gospel, all while building respectful relationships. On a subsequent mission trip there, I was leading a Bible study for some of the Lakota men in the town of Manderson on the reservation. And I expressed to them that we were profoundly sorry for the ways that Christian missionaries had mistreated the Lakota people in the past. I told them that our group, who was there from our church, we believed that God's kingdom includes people of every tribe, nation, and language, and that we were going to make a substantial financial contribution to the Lakota language program at two local elementary schools in order to support the Lakota children in learning their native language. When I told the men this, they were noticeably appreciative. We cannot possibly rectify all the past injustices against the Lakota people, but we can try to give back respect for their language and their culture. It's one of the many ways Christians are called to do justice. But why would anyone with social advantages seek to do justice for the underprivileged? Why would anyone that benefits from the current social arrangements want to help those who are disadvantaged by the same arrangements? Why would anyone that profits from what Brueggemann calls the uneven workings of the historical process have any motivation to help persons who are oppressed? The answer is in Micah's second phrase, to love kindness. The only reason I visited the reservation with that church group was because a few of our church members had been there many times previously and had developed a genuine love for the Lakota people. A distinctive aspect of the biblical approach to doing justice is that it is motivated by love. To love kindness is often translated to love mercy. I used to think justice and mercy didn't go together, because justice is retribution and mercy is clemency. But it turns out justice and mercy do go together, because justice is rectifying social inequities, and mercy is caring enough for oppressed persons to make it happen. The Hebrew term translated kindness or mercy is hesed, which really means covenant love. Like justice, hesed is an attribute of God. God's merciful love for humanity inspires our merciful love for neighbor. As God's people, we don't ask whether folks deserve love. We don't ask whether they have earned equitable treatment. We seek it for them on the basis of loving kindness and mercy. To love kindness on a personal level is essential, but love on the wider social scale looks like justice. It looks like restoring to people what they need or what has been lost or what has been taken from them. Justice is what love looks like when it pervades social arrangements. And love is what keeps justice from becoming a cold-hearted ideal. Hebrew Bible scholar Abraham Heschel wrote, "There is a point at which strict justice is unjust." Indeed, this is why Scripture pairs justice with love. Both mark the character of God, and both mark the mission of God's people. Justice without love is not biblical justice. Love without justice is not biblical love. In my 14 years as a pastor, I have sometimes sensed a tendency among Christians to discount the biblical call for social justice, no matter how many times it appears in the pages of the Bible. Someone might be thinking, "I'm an evangelistic Christian, and I care about people getting saved, not so much about making society better." This type of mindset, however, is not biblical, nor is it Christ-like. Did you know that evangelistic Christians have sometimes been among the great champions of social justice? The early 19th century, for instance, saw the rise of several prominent evangelical abolitionists, such as Jonathan Blanchard, the founder of Wheaton College in Illinois, and Charles Finney, the father of modern revivalism. Nobody ran an evangelistic revival service like Charles Finney. And when people came forward to profess faith in Christ at his services, he often encouraged them to join the abolitionist cause. In 1974, over 2,400 church figures from 150 nations gathered at Lausanne, Switzerland, for the International Congress on World Evangelization. Among those present were English pastor John Stott, missionary Corrie ten Boom, and Peruvian theologian Samuel Escobar. The conference produced a document called the Lausanne Covenant, which has a section on Christian social responsibility. It reads in part, "We affirm that God is both the creator and the judge of all men. We therefore should share his concern for justice and reconciliation throughout human society and for the liberation of men and women from every kind of oppression. Because men and women are made in the image of God, every person, regardless of race, religion, color, culture, class, sex, or age, has an intrinsic dignity because of which he or she should be respected and served, not exploited." The first Christian leader to sign this statement was the man who had delivered the keynote address at the conference, an evangelist by the name of Billy Graham. People who read their Bibles attentively learn that social justice and evangelism go together in the Christian mission. This approach makes perfect sense because Jesus came to transform souls and societies. To claim anything less is to diminish his ministry, his teachings, and his work on the cross. The 20th century Baptist preacher Walter Rauschenbusch wrote, "Christ is too great to be the savior of a fractional part of human life. His redemption extends to all human needs and powers and relations. Therefore, we cannot disentangle discipleship from social concern. We cannot separate spirituality and social ethics. We cannot disconnect the worship of God and the doing of justice." Unfortunately, for many people today, the pursuit of social justice has little, if anything, to do with worship, discipleship, or devotion to God. The idea of social justice can morph into a freestanding idol, an end in itself. But this is not what the prophet Micah had in mind. Notice that the third phrase in the triad of Micah 6:8 is to walk humbly with your God. This phrase captures a genuine relationship with God. It's a metaphor for the sincere life of faith. Those who walk humbly with God want justice for others, glory for God, and nothing for themselves but the same basic justice. The concept of humbleness here has nothing to do with devaluing our own worth. It rather pertains to seeking what God wants instead of what we want. The phrase captures an authentic, active, thoughtful walk with God, which is the proper context for doing justice. Social justice from the Christian perspective is never an end in itself. The end is always the glory of God. "We do our good deeds," says Jesus, "so that our Father in heaven might receive the praise." Even Rauschenbusch, whose emphasis fell heavily upon social concern, wrote, "No man is a follower of Jesus in the full sense who has not through him entered the same life with God." Justice cannot be reduced to a mere social program. To do justice in the biblical sense is to do justice as part of our humble walk with God. And this way, God shapes the doing of justice. This way, God inspires our loving kindness. This way, God gets the glory. So friends, let us walk humbly with God to where the oppressed are, and let us do justice. Let us walk humbly with God to where the downtrodden lie, and let us do justice. Let us walk humbly with God to the unseen places where less visible members of our society are languishing, and let us do justice. Let us walk humbly with God on city streets and country lanes, to reservations and Appalachian hillsides and distant lands, and let us do justice. Let us walk humbly wherever our God might lead, for it is only by the grace of God that justice is possible. And it is only in the ultimate kingdom of God that justice shall reach its full potential. Amen.